and I will speak with you. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And he said to me, Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God. And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. And you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back, and there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. And he said to me, Son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you, and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. And he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel, and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of foreign speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many peoples of foreign speech and a hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely, if I sent you to such, they would listen to you. But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me, because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery, harder than flint, have I made your forehead. Fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart and hear with your ears, and go to the exiles, to your people, and speak to them, and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or refuse to hear. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me the voice of a great earthquake. Blessed be the glory of the Lord from its place. It was the sound of the wings of the living creatures as they touched one another, and the sound of the wheels beside them, and the sound of a great earthquake. The Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit, the hand of the Lord being strong upon me. And I came to the exiles at Tel Abib, who were dwelling by the Kebar Canal, and I sat where they were dwelling, and I sat there, overwhelmed among them, 7 days. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. The last couple weeks in the evenings, I've been reading to Vivia for a nighttime story from the first of the Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And in that story, it's a matter of great amazement to the inhabitants of Narnia when a son of Adam and daughters of Eve, sons of Adam in the plural, and daughters of Eve show up among them. It's quite an extraordinary thing, which is rather a surprise. They're even shocked to being asked if they are sons of Adam and daughters of Eve, because they come from a world where everybody is a son of Adam or a daughter of Eve. We tend to lose track, perhaps, of the importance of it. But here, as God calls Ezekiel to his ministry of prophecy, he emphasizes again and again, son of man. And in fact, the Hebrew that's translated there, son of man, actually in the Hebrew is son of Adam. Son of Adam, son of man. Ezekiel is reminded constantly by God, as God's primary way of addressing his newly commissioned prophet, son of man, son of man, son of man, 8 times in the passage we just read, and then more and more and more going forward. Human, 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 constantly emphasizing to Ezekiel his humanity. And in this passage, an extraordinary thing happens to this son of Adam. He receives the word of God. So today, looking at this passage, I'm hoping we can learn from seeing what happens when the word of God comes to a son of man, and think about what that's going to mean for Ezekiel, what that's going to mean for our understanding of Christ and his coming, and what that's going to mean for us as believers in Christ. At the time that this passage begins, notice we picked up at chapter 2, Ezekiel is a priest without a temple. He had been brought up a member of the descendants of Aaron, had served in the temple at Jerusalem, and the empire of the Babylonians had sent their armies against the kingdom of Judah, where Jerusalem is located, and it carried away many of its leading people, including many of the priests, such as Ezekiel, into exile. He's rather lost. He's not in his own country where he can be comfortable, where he's in any sort of a standard routine, or indeed where he knows how to go about worshiping the Lord. As the Psalms ask, how can we sing the songs of the Lord in a foreign land? And Ezekiel is very much wrestling with that. He's been detached from everything he knows. He's rather in the lead this way, one of the first of the Israelites to experience this, because the final destruction of Jerusalem and the temple has not yet come. He's very much in a place where his heart is yearning for the temple, which still stands, but he, as he's going to learn in his prophecies, will not for very much longer. And so he's given this task in the remainder of the book of preparing the Israelites and speaking to them in their exile, in their desperation, in their state of being lost, what God's will is for them moving forward. Just prior to issuing this call that begins in chapter 2, Ezekiel had been granted what we call a theophany, an appearance of God. God is a spirit that cannot be seen, but sometimes God chooses to reveal his glory to the prophets in ways that will help them to understand his character, his nature, and his presence with his people. This is the famous appearance that many of you have perhaps seen before in Ezekiel chapter 1, where he sees the four living creatures flying over the landscape towards him, each accompanied by wheels within wheels upon the ground under them. And above them, they hold up what Ezekiel calls a great expanse with flashes of lightning and thunder and glowing clouds. And in the midst of that is a throne, and Ezekiel almost doesn't dare to describe what he sees there. There is something like the appearance of a human being on that throne at the heart of the cloud, something that's almost incomprehensible to Ezekiel as he thinks about what he is beholding. Something like a human being, and when it speaks to him, it addresses him as a human being, as a son of man, and he hears the voice of the Lord calling to him from this cloud. In Hebrew, when you see these expressions, son of man, and so forth, it's an expression that's used to tell you something about the nature of the person being discussed. To this day, in Judaism, you have your bar mitzvah, when you become a son of the commandment, meaning the time when you come of age and come into the point of being responsible for the keeping of the commandments. And as you look through this, you'll see through the Old Testament and through Hebrew expressions like son of Israel, right, describing, or the sons of Jacob, describing their descent from the patriarchs who had had the first covenants with God, sons of the law, sometimes the son of perdition or the son of violence, these kinds of expressions sort of describing people who are sort of in those cases a state of sin or rebellion against God. Here, the expression is actually not used all that commonly in the Old Testament, but son of man is used by God in order to describe Ezekiel, the person that he's speaking to. And it's quite striking that he does so because it suggests that the basis of God's message here is not going to be rooted on Ezekiel's office of priesthood. This is no longer calling for him to function in the temple as a priest. It's not based on his status as a descendant of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He doesn't address him as a son of Jacob, but rather addresses him as a son of Adam, as a son of man, as a human being, appealing to him on the basis of his sheer humanity. And that should tell us that Ezekiel's commission, although he's going to immediately be speaking to the Israelites, is to bear a word which is not only for the sons of Israel, but is in fact for all people who are God's creation, all sons of Adam. In the text, whenever God uses this phrase to talk to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, son of Adam, son of Adam, son of man, it's always connected with a commandment, or an implied commandment. If you sort of look through the references that we have, right in verse 1 of chapter 2, son of man, stand on your feet. In verse 3, son of man, I send you. right? A commandment there where he's being told where he's going to be going. In verse 6, Son of man, do not be afraid of them. Down in verse 8, Son of man, hear what I say to you. In chapter 3, in the first verse, Son of man, eat whatever you find here. And then in verse 3, Son of man, feed your belly. Son of man, go to the house of Israel. Son of man, receive in your heart all the words I speak to you. Commandments going here. And commandment after commandment to Ezekiel as the Son of Man, addressing him as a human being, the things that he needs to do. When we look through these various passages, setting up these commandments, there's a number of things going on in them. I think that we could sort of group them into three major classes of things that God is calling on Ezekiel to do. One, perhaps most significant, is to stand up and not be afraid. Stand and do not fear. We see in verse 1 and then again down in verse 6 addressing Ezekiel's position here. He needs to stand because of the presence of God. What was Ezekiel's reaction but to fall on his face, naturally? What can a human being do in the presence of God other than realize his own unworthiness even to stand in the presence of God? And yet God commands Ezekiel to stand. He commands him to rise up and stand on his own feet so that God can speak with him. So telling us that God sees this creation of his with an extraordinary dignity, something that deserves to stand in the presence of God, or that ought to stand in the presence of God, even though its sins make it unworthy. If you notice in verse 2, how is Ezekiel able to stand? Not by his own power. He cannot get up on his own. You sort of hear this commandment, even under the direct command of God to stand on his feet. He can't do so, but rather Ezekiel finds the Spirit enters him. And this is going to be a key thing that Ezekiel is going to tell us about how God works with him. The Spirit enters into him and sets him on his feet. Ezekiel, priest though he is, prophet though he is, son of Israel though he is, he's not able to stand in the presence of God. He's not able to appeal to any of those things to give him the strength to bear the presence of God. But rather, the Spirit of God creates that strength within him, empowers him, and equips him to be ready to hear the message that he has. He is called to stand, and he is called in standing not to be afraid of the opposition that he'll have from the people of Israel. In his own strength, receiving this commission, Ezekiel must be terrified. He has no more office. He has no more standing. He has no more temple as a priest. And yet he is going to be given a difficult message, a hard message, as we'll see in a moment, to carry to the Israelites. And he rises to face the Israelites bearing this difficult message. He must have been terrified. One might well imagine when you have to be the bearer of bad news or the bearer of criticism to somebody, how much our own hearts quake whenever we have to do this, right? Sort of you start putting it off and shying away, or finding more polite ways to sort of frame the criticism so it doesn't come across as directly as it is, but Ezekiel is going to be sent in the same kind of terror of the reaction of the people that he's going to go to. So therefore, God gives him the commandment, do not be afraid, but to stand against the Israelites. The thing to be afraid of is that the Israelites are rebellious. Right? If they had not been rebellious, he would not have needed to be afraid. But what's striking here, if you notice through here, is that God tells Ezekiel not to be afraid because the Israelites are rebellious. Not in spite of the fact that they're rebellious. You would think their rebelliousness would be the thing that would make them frightening. That'd be the human way of looking at it. These people don't want to hear the message. They don't want to hear God's rebuke. They don't want to be told about their sins or their need for repentance. So therefore, I ought to be afraid of them. But God actually says, do not be afraid of them because they are rebellious, which is rather the inverse of what we might have expected. I think the answer why that because is there is because the rebelliousness of the Israelites means that their power, the things that might make them frightening, is actually an illusion. It's God's power, which is in Ezekiel, which is the greater power, and they, in their rebellion, have lost that. And Ezekiel becomes empowered with the Spirit of God to do to overcome the rebelliousness of the Israelites in what they're doing. this brings us to the sort of theme alongside of Ezekiel's humanity and his weakness here, which is that how does God, which is to ask the question, how does God enable Ezekiel to go and speak to the Israelites? And that is by placing his word here. And we have some of the most vivid imagery in the scripture here for the word of God coming to Ezekiel, coming to the Son of Man, and enabling him to bear the message here. Alongside of the commands which tell Ezekiel to stand and not to fear, God also gives Ezekiel commandments to hear his word, to listen to his word, and then further to go on to speak that word to Israel, the other two characteristics. And I want to take a few moments to look over how this word operates, how Ezekiel receives it, and what that might mean for him, and then for our understanding of Christ and for ourselves. One is an initial reference, which is actually back in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 3, not in the passage you have here, but if you have a Bible, you can look at it. The word of God is paired with the hand of God back in chapter 1, and comes again. The hand of God is also strong on him in 3:14, towards the end of the passage that we've read. God's word is not simply a set of ideas, not just a set of propositions for people to think, but rather comes with the hand of God. When Ezekiel hears God's word, the hand of God comes upon him. And throughout the scriptures, the hand of God is used to reflect God's power, right? When God frees the Israelites from Egypt in the Exodus, he reached out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, right? This imagery showing the power of God, not a physical hand, but the hand of God's power over creation in order to demonstrate his will against the Egyptians for the deliverance of the Israelites. So one thing about God's word to understand, it's very different from other words, other ideas, other messages you might hear. The word of God comes with power. When we hear God's word, the power of God comes upon the person who truly listens to it and enables them to take on strength that they might not otherwise have had, that they would not otherwise have had. Another thing to notice about the word of God as he deals with Ezekiel is that there is a movement from the word of God heard externally, the outward word of God, to the inward word of God. Inward word, that's going to trip up my tongue for quite a while here. But from the external word of God to the word of God taken internally. Look at verses 2, sorry, chapter 1, I'm getting myself muddled. Chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2 there. When God says, Son of Man, stand on your feet and I will speak to you, here you hear that God is going to address Ezekiel with his outward ears. Ezekiel's going to hear a voice speaking to him, which it was from the cloud. But then what we see is that in verse 2, when the Spirit enters Ezekiel and sets him on his feet, as we saw, enabling him to stand there, then he hears God speaking to him from the Spirit within him. Right? So there is a word of God coming from externally, but also the Spirit speaks within Ezekiel's heart. And I think this is a key element. Ezekiel starts this distinction between the external and the internal. Ezekiel's ministry as a prophet is going to depend on his ability to take the word of God within him so that he might speak it. Not simply a set of ideas he reads in a book or hears someone talking about and thinks of on the outside of him, but something that's actually going to enter his heart and transform him. A further thing to observe about the word of God is that the word of God brings mercy. And we see this in verse 5. When God says, whether they, the Israelites, hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. If the Israelites refuse to hear the message, or indeed if Ezekiel himself were to refuse to hear the message, as God warns them against down in verse 8, then they stand under God's judgment. But that also would imply the reverse. If refusing to hear God's word brings judgment, then the hearing of God's word brings mercy. very important to see in Ezekiel, who is so often such a hard prophet and a prophet of God's wrath against sin, to realize that the listening to God's word, the very bearing of the hard message, is an act of mercy, is a way which God calls people to return to himself. And in this way, it's also different from human words. When Ezekiel is being told not to be afraid of the words of the house of Israel in verse 6, those words, the human words, are powerless, but God's words are powerful for mercy. So we have a distinction between the outside word and the inside word, also between the merely human word versus the divine word that Ezekiel has. And then, at verse 8, we come to, starting at verse 8, we come to one of the most extraordinary things at all. God's word is laid out before Ezekiel. The message that he's going to bring is actually laid out to him for him to look at and see before he takes it on. And it's brought to him in physical form, a scroll written front and back, completely filled, right? Not just sort of a brief thing with only a few words, but a detailed message, a scroll of a book. And God commands Ezekiel not just to read it, nor just to memorize it, nor to speak it, although he will also do that, but to eat it. Now, I have not eaten a parchment scroll. I don't imagine one would expect it to taste very good. I do have a little scrap of parchment at home, but haven't tried tasting it. You would expect this not to be a very pleasant experience, but God hands this scroll and gives Ezekiel the chance to see the words that are on it, and it's not a very happy message, right? Lamentation and mourning and woe, prophesying the coming fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple there. And God repeats the command, eat whatever you find here, eat the scroll, then go and speak to the house of Israel. As I was looking at this, I was reminded back in the school, actually went surfing YouTube trying to find it, but a video they used to do for education for children, reminding them that you are what you eat from your head down to your feet. So therefore, we need to make sure we get all our various nutrients, and it's a little bit of a trip down memory lane for me. But the principle is also, is here in the scripture too, you are what you eat. What you take in to you is what you become, what you feed on. And here, Ezekiel is given the word of God to feed on. It's going to become a part of him. It's going to fill his belly. Quite tangible, earthy language where the word of God is going to come in. And when he eats it, it will fill his belly. I think we all probably know from the recent holiday what that feels like to have your belly filled and sort of be that completely satisfactory. Now, maybe some people are still postponing theirs for the power outages and all. we had ours yesterday, but for these holiday celebrations, we know what it is to fill one's belly, take in to the maximum everything you can. That's what God commands Ezekiel to do here with the word of God. Not just a few words, not just a bit here and there, but to fill himself with it and take it in completely, because this will be transforming to him. And astonishingly, although the words that were written on the scroll had been bitter, when Ezekiel actually tastes that scroll, it turns out to be sweet. And that's something which I think we sometimes, often encounter when we prepare ourselves to come into the presence of God. I think sometimes we tend to feel dread, do I really want to, bow myself down in prayer and really go through the process of drawing near to God, right? There's this sinful disinclination where we want to hold back from that. And yet, when we actually do approach God and actually do enter into his word and devote the time there, we find that even learning of God's wrath against sin, even learning of God's judgment and learning of the sorrows that the word of God tells us of and reminds us of, even so, there is a sweetness because also, alongside of those things, God reveals his love and his mercy, which is not simply a mild, gentle love, but cuts deep and reaches inside us and transforms us in order to make us into people who can draw close to him. The sweetness of the word of God is something which just drips like honey from the fingers when a person truly truly takes it in and eats it. And then after having been told to listen to the word of God, and not only to listen to it, but to feed on it, to fill his belly with it, to eat it and taste of its sweetness, then Ezekiel is given his commission to go to the rebellious house of Israel. And when he receives this commission, a couple of things are pointed out to him, or we were told a couple of things about it. One is the reminder that his commission is not to go to a distant people. Ezekiel is not going to be Jonah. He's not going to be sent off to the Assyrians, to a foreign hostile empire, where he might have wished, you know, Jonah seemed to much rather be more comfortable staying at home among the Israelites. Ezekiel is sent to his own people, the people in exile among the Babylonians, speaking his own language with that familiarity. And yet, in some ways, this turns out to be perhaps an even more difficult task than if he had been sent someplace far away. When Jonah went to the Ninevites, great sinners that they were, how did they respond to the word of God? They actually repented and turned from their way and had the wrath of God averted from them. But for the Israelites, sometimes with a more familiar people, there's no honor for a prophet in his hometown, as Christ himself said, and you find even less response than you might have expected or than you might have experienced going to a foreign people. Sometimes I think of John and his trip to Nepal, where it's amazing how the churches are growing there and people are flocking to the gospel in what is a foreign land and a people of very different speech. And yet here in New England, very often we find the ground cold and people slow to respond and feeling that this is something that's familiar and they're sort of past that, not so ready to respond to the gospel. Nevertheless, even when you are among a cold people and of familiar speech, the important thing is that the word must be spoken so that the word, God's mercy can be heard and can be known. And then finally, one last thing on Ezekiel before we take a couple of moments to think about ourselves and Christ in this passage. If you look right at the very ending in verse 15, Ezekiel's response to all this, his initial response is to sit overwhelmed among the exiles for a week, which is quite a response. The term overwhelmed, it can also mean devastated. There are terms when we hear of God's wrath against the land and the land will be desolate or devastated. When David's daughter Tamar was the victim of an assault by her half-brother, she was also an overwhelmed woman, a desolate woman, as a result of what had happened to her. It is a devastating response, but it's also a term that can refer to, it literally means the turning over. And the overwhelming is to sort of take something and turn it over, rip it up, and turn it upside down. It can also be the word for when you plow farmland, and the plowshare goes through and tears the soil up and flips it over. One must imagine the soil, if it could think and feel, would not be very comfortable with that experience. And yet this is something which is necessary for it to become fertile, for it to be able to bear a crop. And I think something like that is what's happening with Ezekiel's here. He is overwhelmed. He is overturned by the sheer power of God that's been revealed to him and by the glory of the Lord that he's come into the presence of. And he has been given one of the hardest commissions perhaps ever given to a prophet, with no promise of success, no promise for waves of converts or anybody who's going to come flocking to him and loving him. He is going to have his head set hard like flint to crack against the foreheads of the rebellious Israelites, and he is overwhelmed by this. And yet, if you look in the remainder of chapter 3, he, after his week of just sheer astonishment at the task that's been laid on him, the word of Christ, indeed, or the word of God, indeed, comes to him again, revives him, gives him words to speak, and he sets about his ministry, proclaiming to the Israelites at first God's judgment against their sins and the coming final destruction of Jerusalem. But then, also, after that, it is Ezekiel who is going to bring some of the most powerful messages of mercy to the exiled Israelites. The famous vision of the Valley of Dry Bones, where God will show Ezekiel an entire valley of death and then demonstrate his power to bring even the dead back to life, physically and spiritually, and restore the fortunes of Israel. Ezekiel will also be given not only messages of judgment, but messages of great hope. Okay, so thus far on Ezekiel, an Old Testament prophet given one of the most difficult commissions. What's striking here is how much Ezekiel is a type of Christ, how much Ezekiel back in the Old Testament foreshadowed to the Israelites how Christ would come. Christ also did not come simply as a theophany or a floating spirit or a glowing angel in the sky calling people to have faith in God, but rather he took on the humble form of a son of Adam. God doesn't work through continuous miracles and revelations and visions, but rather God calls ordinary humble human beings, even to the point of making himself into a humble human being from a family of no great fame or power in worldly measure, in order to bear his word to the world, reminding us that the power of God is not in human accomplishments, human talents, or the way people see things, but in rather the humble things of the world. Like Ezekiel, Christ also worked in the power of the Spirit and was filled by the Spirit and lived on God's word. When he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, telling him to turn stones into bread, it was Christ who quoted the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, saying, "Man does not live on bread alone, but by what? By every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." And also like Ezekiel, Christ was sent to his own people, to the children of Israel, who hardened their hearts against him. And yet, in spite of that opposition, Christ was faithful to the word, faithful to the teaching of God's word, and to bearing that message. Perhaps the biggest difference between Ezekiel and Christ is that Ezekiel, as a son of man, had to receive the word of God, had to come into the presence of God and have the Spirit fill him so that he could take in the word of God and eat it. But Christ is something even greater and even fuller than a prophet who has received the word of God. Christ was the word of God, made flesh, and in that had a power even beyond that of any prophet that God had ever sent previously. Power for salvation that they could only proclaim, Christ had in himself. And then finally, thinking about this passage, we've seen how in his own time Ezekiel received this commission as a son of man, receiving the word of God, and some suggestions of how Ezekiel foreshadowed Christ and shows us more about the connection between the humanity of being a son of man, but also bearing the word of God or being the word of God in Christ's case, and then also helps us think about ourselves. In a sense, the question is, will we be like the Israelites, a rebellious house refusing to hear, or will we be like Ezekiel, hearing the word, feeding the word on the word, filling our bellies with it, and then being transformed by it into people who will bear God's word of mercy to the world? The true hearing of God's word begins externally, right? Here in a time like this, as we read the scriptures in the church or at home, and hear the word of God shown to us there. But through God's Spirit, God also grants that we may take the word inside of us, that we may internalize the word, that the Spirit may fill us with the word of God, so that we also can, as Ezekiel did, bear God's word to the world, that we can taste its sweetness, find the power of the hand of God upon us, and bring that word with burning hearts, as Ezekiel did, to those who desperately need to hear God's word. Let's pray.